Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I am excited about opening up a can of whoop on the devil tonight. Oh, my goodness. I am so stirred up. My biggest issue tonight is having to keep my own self under control. It is always an honor, and it is always a privilege and a blessing to be at this church, at this ministry. Dr. Bill and Veronica Winston and all of the staff and everything that you're doing here is just a marvelous thing. All this past summer, the Lord gave me a word and told me to begin to work with it. And, you know, I'm obedient to it and been preaching it everywhere I go, and I'm obedient to it. And it had to be in Chicago where I took a nap this afternoon after eating some collard greens, black-eyed peas. I found a soul food joint, you know. And you know how Lord will do. You wake me up, and I got the conclusion of this matter. I'm going to preach myself happy. And so, thank you so much for this honor. Thank you so much for this invitation. Thank you. I love you too, sweetheart. My wife, Taffy, sends her love, but she's right in the middle. She started a ministry called Prestige, and that's where they go to all the strip joints in Atlanta. Tomorrow night, they'll go to 18 strip joints. The people in the city are complaining because we're taking all their dancers out of the clubs. Oh, Lord. She told me a testimony in one of the clubs. One of the girls, you know, had just finished doing her thing, and she didn't have nothing but high heels on. And she came by one of our team members and just fell in her lap and said, "Please show me how to save my soul from hell." So she'll be opening up a can of whoop in Atlanta. I'll open up a can of whoop here in Chicago, and we'll make this thing happen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we give you the honor and the glory and the praise for this another opportunity to minister to these, your precious sheep. Thank you, Lord, that revelation knowledge will flow freely, uninterrupted and unhindered by any satanic or demonic force. And Father, I pray that you will speak through my vocal cords and think through my mind, none of me and all of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And I thank you, Lord, that how we came in here tonight, hallelujah. Lord, we're not going to leave the same way we walked in this place tonight. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And when you get to 1 John chapter 5, let's read verse 4 out loud together. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to try to keep up with the time, but sometimes I have a hard time reading this watch. It got so many diamonds in it. I just want to make the devil mad, see? You know, how you doing? Let's read verse 4 out loud together. Ready? Read. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, the world is a way of thinking and a way of doing that goes contrary to the Word of God. It contradicts God's Word. This is the victory that overcomes the world's way of doing things. This is the victory that overcomes high gas prices. This is the victory that overcomes lack and insufficiency. This is the victory that overcomes the bad reports that CNN and Fox News want to continue to pump out. You see, while the world is celebrating inflation and economic crisis, the Church of Jesus Christ, we're celebrating increase. We don't operate according to the world system. We're in another kingdom, praise the Lord. Amen. But the Bible makes clear this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, tonight I want to talk to you about how to stay in faith. How to stay in faith. The enemy has devised a very sophisticated plan to try to get you out of faith, understanding that if he can get you out of faith, he can get you out of your victory. But if he can't get you out of your faith, then he can't get you out of your victory. Then that means you're not going to be moved by what goes on in this world system. And I came by tonight to remind you of who you are. And I came by tonight to remind you that you already got the victory. I didn't come to tell you that you're going to get the victory. I came to tell you that you already got the victory. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. But what we've got to do, we've got to make sure that we're not being moved out of faith. We got to make sure we know how to stay in faith. And he's going to pull everything that ever worked in your life out to see if he can get you to give up, cave in, and quit. But quitting is not an option. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Some of you need to have a flashback and look at what God's already done for you. And every time you think you're about to quit, go back a year and see when God delivered you out of the pit that you were in a year ago. Go back 5 months ago and see how God delivered you out of a situation 5 months ago. Go back last week and see how God delivered you out of a situation last week. And if he ever did anything for you one time, he'll do it again. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Lord, help me to calm down. Jesus, help me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Y'all messing with me. It don't take much. I run out the door and run around the mall and come back. I'm trying to act like I got a little sense left, you know? Ooh, Jesus. Ooh, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Lord, have mercy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Now let's read it out loud together. Ready, read. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast possessed a good possession before many witnesses. Now we're instructed here that even though God's will is for us to stay in faith, that it's going to be a fight. But then he said it's going to be a good fight. Now, I don't know how many of you have been in a fight before, but in high school, it wasn't a good fight if you got your butt whooped. So he says, fight a good fight. The good fight of faith, of course, it says we have the victory. The good fight of faith is we win. I love what my wife has been doing. She said, no matter what's going on around us, we win. Because he always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. I don't know what you're in the middle of, but you're going to win. Let me go ahead and say this. I was going to say it a little later. But I was in a meeting with a group of ministers, and I began to train them on how to use their faith like a carpenter uses his tools, on purpose and intentionally. And I began to talk to them about how we've got to stop making faith mistakes and start doing things on purpose. And I told them, well, what is it you believe in God for? Write it down on this piece of paper. Go to the Word of God and get a scripture that covers what you believe in for. And then stand on it, get it in your mouth, meditate on it until you see yourself doing it and it becomes more real on the inside than the situation on the outside. Gave them a month or two and we got back together. And I asked them, I said, well, how's everything going? Each of them responded by saying, I've never had so much hell in my life since we started this. I don't understand why God didn't answer my prayer. And I said, wait a minute. Who said God didn't answer your prayer? I said, what a lot of people think is that they pray and then the very thing they ask for is just going to drop on them. But when God answers your prayer, he does it in a course that you got to walk through. Because see, if he were to give you some of the stuff you prayed for, you would discover that you are not developed enough to handle it. And so what God will do sometimes is he will answer the prayer in a course. And you pray, Lord, give me wisdom. And then all kinds of situations show up. But if you'll be determined to walk through that course, about time you've come out, then the prize of wisdom will be there, but you'll be developed and ready to handle it because you finished the course. The Apostle Paul said that I have finished my course. I kept the faith. And ladies and gentlemen, each of us will have a course that we got to walk through. And if you can walk through the course without giving up, without caving in, without quitting, then you'll put your hands on the prize. Solomon prayed for wisdom, and the next day two women were there with laying a claim on this one baby. Ladies and gentlemen, are you ready to walk through the course? Are you ready to exercise your faith and develop yourself and to look at whatever's going on and say, Lord, I just choose to be developed in the middle of this pressure. Trouble gonna come, but you got to learn how to trouble your trouble instead of being troubled by your trouble. And since you got to exercise that faith muscle, you might as well work out with anything the devil want to throw your way. Let him know that I already got the victory. I'm just letting you know I'm not going to quit on my faith because I'm going to finish my course and I'm going to keep my faith. Turn to your neighbor and say, stay in faith. The good fight of faith is, watch this, when you have spent so much time in that word, when you have spent so much time in that word meditating in it, confessing it, praying it, the good fight of faith is as soon as an attack comes or as soon as something contrary to God's word shows up, then automatically flowing out of your spirit, out of your mouth is the word that you've been standing on. You're fighting a good fight of faith when you won't allow the outside circumstance to change the inward development of what you got on the inside of you. Amen. Now, let's get started here tonight. Habakkuk chapter 2. Or your table of contents. How to stay in faith. Habakkuk chapter 2. Let's look at verse 4. Let's read verse 4 out loud together. Ready? Read. His soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live how? The just shall live how? Who shall live by faith? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 17. Let's read verse 17 out loud together. Read it, read. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live. Who shall live by faith? Who shall live by faith? The just shall live how? Galatians chapter 3. Verse 11. Let's read verse 11 out loud together. Ready? Read. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Who shall live by faith? Who shall live by faith? The just shall live how?
By faith.
Hebrews 10:38. Hebrews 10:38. Let's read verse 38 out loud together. Ready, read. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Four times you have read that the just shall live by faith. Well, who are the just? The just are those who have been declared righteous. The just are those who have come out of darkness into the marvelous light. The just are those who have received the righteousness of God the day that they declared the Lordship of Jesus Christ over their lives. You are the just if you've been born again. You are the just if you've made him Lord of your life. Now that you are the just, you have a prescribed way to live. You have a prescription given to you by your Father. Now that you are the just, there is a prescription of life for those who are the just. In other words, once you become the just, you don't live the same way you used to live. You don't talk the same way you used to talk, and you don't act the same way you used to act. Your authorities of the talk show host and the news media and the newspaper, that's no longer your authority. Now that you are the just, your authority is the Word of God. The just shall live by what? Faith. We are the just, and we live by faith. Now, faith is not a denomination. Faith is not a get-rich-quick scheme. Faith is a way of living. Somebody said, well, the faith movement passed away. Oh, first of all, it's not a movement, it's a life. And as long as you are living, then faith is alive. Somebody said, I tried that faith stuff, but it didn't work. I beg to differ. Faith tried you and found out you were not ready. The just shall live by faith. We live by faith. Well, Romans chapter 1, excuse me, Romans 10:17, you know this. So then, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So the source of our faith, the source of our lifestyle is from the word of God. Without the word of God, you can't live by faith because faith comes from the word. Let me say it like this. No word, no faith. If your faith is weak, your word level is weak. If your faith is high, your word level is high. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what most folks call faith isn't faith at all. It's just high expectation off the wrong information. Faith is based on that word. This word has got to become your final authority. You know, there was a study that was done that determined that most religious people, they govern their religion based on their culture and not on the Word of God. They govern their belief based on what they hear on TV and not the Word of God. There is an epidemic of people not reading the Bible no more and still preaching. And I wonder where they're getting this stuff from. The just shall live by faith, and that faith is based in and founded upon the Word of God. You have to have that Word. You have to have that Word. You have to have the Word of God. If you don't read the Word, you won't know the Word. If you won't know the Word, you can't do the Word. And you can't do no better until you know better. Can't nobody mess with you when you know this stuff. See, if you're not careful, see, if you don't get in this word, you will be susceptible to buying what the world's view is all about. The world will tell you marriage is an outdated institution. Let me tell you something. People may change, but this word doesn't change. Norms and values of society may change, but this word won't change. Marriage is still honorable in the sight of God. And you're still not supposed to be having sex until you get marriage license. It's still honorable in the sight of God. I don't care what your talk show people say. I don't care what your news anchors say. I don't care what your mama and them say. Only thing I'm concerned about is what this word say. Because now that I'm born again, this word is my final authority. What does that mean? When the word becomes your final authority, all argument ceases. What you thought don't matter no more because the word has concluded. Now let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I gotta hurry him get started. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. Now, we're getting to how to stay in faith, but I need you to look at this. Because, you know, I heard the beginning of the year when everything started going down, the gas prices were going up, problems were happening in our economic system. That didn't start happening until they started messing with the preachers. That didn't start happening until they didn't understand the blessing on men of God. So they tried to attack us to shut us up. They thought we were a bunch of sissies that would give up, cave in, and quit. And when you don't understand the blessing, the only thing you can do is conclude that something illegal and wrong had to be done to obtain it. But when you bless, you become a wealth magnet. You're supposed to be rich when you blessed. Something wrong if you blessed and nothing's changed. But when the news media tried to make us look like crooks, when the news media tried to make us look like we did something wrong, they attempted to shut us up. But something strange happened. Greater is he that is on the inside than he that is in the world, and we wouldn't shut up. I preach every day this summer on financial prosperity just to tell them I ain't gonna shut up, because the Bible made it clear when they put John the Baptist in jail. He said, go get Jesus and see if he the one, or should we look for another one? They went and Jesus said, go and tell John the blind see, the lame walk. The dead are being raised, and watch what he said about the poor. And the poor have the gospel preached to them.
You see, in this area of prosperity, the only way you're going to attack poverty is it's got to be, prosperity's got to be preached. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how can they hear except they have a preacher? And how can he preach except he be sent? So if we were to shut up, then they would win. But we wouldn't shut up. We wouldn't get afraid. We wouldn't run away. We kept preaching it, praise the Lord. And I'm telling you right now, God is preparing to do something unprecedented in the body of Christ. You get yourself ready. We're about to see the God of the turnaround show up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's not over with yet. It's not over with yet. Everything you've been praying for, everything you've been sowing for, everything you've been confessing for, everything you've been naming and claiming, get ready. He's about to do an unprecedented act. And by the way, I've changed my name. It is no longer Creflo A Dollar. It is now Creflo Billion Dollars. I'm some kin to Billionaire Bill. I will not be ashamed to preach this gospel. I will not be afraid to tell you that God doesn't want you poor. God wants you rich. God wants you healed. God wants you delivered. God wants you walking by faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Woo, hallelujah. All right. So, like I said, verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. The Amplified says, he who observes the wind and waits for all conditions to be favorable will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Ladies and gentlemen, to stay in faith, you're going to have to make sure you're not observing everything outside the Word of God. To stay in faith, you can't be moved by what the reports you're hearing. And you know what a recession is? A recession is a report given by the media to cause fear in the lives or the society of the hearers to make you think something was going on that wasn't going on until you initiated. Ain't no lack. There's plenty of money, plenty of oil, plenty of gas. Ain't no lack. They want to make you think there's a shortage going on so you can have a shortage mentality. Somebody shout, I got increase on my mind. Listen, if you begin to observe all of the things that are going on in the world, it's going to affect your faith. And you'll find yourself justifying things using your, what you call your intelligentsia. Don't regard those things. Don't regard those things. You walk by faith and not by sight. Don't regard those things. You live according to the kingdom of God system. Don't regard those things. Before you know it, you go around and start talking like everybody else. Dear God, did you realize the gas price went up another dollar? Well, for those of us who are in faith, it ain't gonna go up another $5. Listen, it can go up to $20, you're gonna have it. Because God didn't say he will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory, except when the gas prices go up. Are you following what I'm saying? You need to turn putting gas in your tank into praise service. Every time you go and you put it in there and you got the money for it, you ought to come out and say, "Huh, I had it again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Went up to $10, but I got it. Praise the Lord." The life of faith. Now go back to Habakkuk chapter 2. Ooh, hurry up, Dollar. Hurry up, boy. Habakkuk 2. Try to read that watch. Now look at verse 4 again. Habakkuk 2:4. "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his" what?
"Faith."
All right, now listen to this in the Amplified. Here is our issue here. Here's our dilemma. Look at the proud. His soul is not straight or right within him. "But the rigidly just and the uncompromisingly righteous man shall live by his faith in his faithfulness." He's going to live by faith in faithfulness. Somehow or another, that lets me know that one can't work without the other. It's also interesting to remind you that when Jesus comes back on the earth, he will be looking for two things: faith and faithfulness. Faith and faithfulness. Now, I'm going to give you a quick lesson on that life of faith and then deal with this area of faithfulness. We live by faith. Or we live by the Word of God. If I were to give you a definition of faith, I know that faith is acting out on what you believe. So we can start there. It's acting out on what you believe from the Word of God. All right, let me add some more to it. Faith is a practical expression of your confidence that you have in God's Word. It's not only acting out on what you believe, but it is a practical expression of your confidence that you have in God's Word. When you walked in here tonight, you expressed your confidence in that chair's ability to support you, and you took a seat. Faith is reading the Word, believing the Word. But now notice, if it's going to be an expression of confidence, confidence has to be developed. Confidence comes by spending time in that Word and developing experience in that Word and spending time in it and meditating in it and speaking it and pondering it and getting so consumed with that Word until you have confidence in that Word, confidence enough to step out on it. So it takes time with the Word. We have to spend time in the Word if we're going to have confidence. Obviously, if you spend time sitting in chairs. So without thinking a whole lot, you sit down in the chair because you have experience that has been developed by that time that you spent with the chair. It's a practical expression of your confidence in God and in His Word. And yet, that's not even enough. To really gain what faith is, here is the bottom line understanding of faith that it took me 20 years to get a hold of. Real Bible faith is faith in the love of God. Because listen to me carefully. If you ever doubt His love for you, you will doubt His words to you. You figure, "I don't believe He loved me, so I don't believe what He tells me." But when you know God loves you, then you know you can believe what He said to you. And so here's what the enemy's going to do. He's going to attack your confidence in the love of God. He's going to try to get you to feel guilty. He's going to try to get you to feel condemned. He's going to try to beat you up over and over again until you walk out one day and say, "I don't believe God loves me because of this, and I don't believe God loves me because of that." See, you missed the teaching on righteousness and grace. It wasn't your goody-goody works that got you where you are right now. It was what Jesus did for you, and you were made. You didn't become the righteousness of God. You were made the righteousness of God based on what Jesus did for you.
Christ.
And all he's going to do is attack that over again until he can get you to think, God don't love me. God don't love me because I did this. God don't love me because I did. Honey, God loved you before you got born again. God loved you while you were yet a sinner. How much more you think he loved you right now? God doesn't have love. He is love. It's against his nature but to do anything else but love. That's the place of confidence that you got to guard. Because if you ever doubt his love, you will doubt his word. For some reason, I don't believe God loves me, so I doubt it. I remember when I went on my first cruise, Taff and I got married again, celebrating our 20-something anniversary. And we were at the top of the boat. Some of my spiritual sons with me, and I said, I ain't getting on no boat with no little tight cabin. Y'all got to find something big, something for me to stretch out in. So they found this boat that had a big room, you know. So I was on the top. And at nighttime, it was the water kept hitting the window. I said, Lord Jesus, what the water hitting the window for? And the boat was moving. I'm like, what's going on? Water hitting the window. I'm thought, oh, Lord, you know, I'm thinking Titanic and all this other kind of stuff, you know. You know, never been on no boat before. I believe, you know, stay away from the homes of them animals. They'll stay away from mine. We respect one another, you know. And I woke up and I said, oh, Lord, I thank you that you love me. Oh, God, I thank you that you love me. Oh, God, I thank you that you love me. And Taffy rolled over and looked at me. She said, baby, what you doing? I said, baby, look like we're in a storm or something. She said, baby, there ain't no storm. That's the man outside washing the window. I got out of the bed, showing up a man. I like, he said, good morning, how you doing? I, oh, man. She started laughing. I said, look here, you might laugh, but I knew what to do. I was trying to find those scriptures. I knew God loved me, so something in that Bible was going to work for me. You understand? All right, so that's our life of faith. Now, how does it work in a practical sense? A dilemma shows up. A situation shows up. All right, the first thing we do, now, if you're not doing it, start doing it. The first thing we do when a situation shows up is we go to the Word of God. And we go to the Word of God because that Word is not a book of rules, but a bag of seeds. It's called faith farming. And many people have never really get to this point of understanding that it's nothing just happens. A farmer sitting on the porch, upset because he don't see his harvest of corn, has no right to be upset when the bag of corn is in the bag in the barn. And a lot of Christians are upset because they don't see no manifestation because the bag of seed is in the Bible on the coffee table. Are you listening to me? You go to the Word. That's your bag of seed. You find the scripture that covers the thing you need. You don't need 100 of them. One will do. Two will help you out more. You take that scripture. That's your seed. That's your seed. Now, what is it that we understand about seed? It's got to be planted. If that seed is not planted, it cannot give you a harvest. It is not enough for you to read just the seed or to do that. You got to plant the seed. Where do I plant the seed? I don't plant it in my backyard. I plant the seed in my heart. Your heart is the Garden of Eden. The reason why it ain't on earth no more because God moved it off the earth and put it on the inside of you. Come on. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got a garden in you. You have a garden in you. Your heart, that's why the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. Your heart's the ground. Your heart's the ground. Now listen to me. You have authority to plant the seed of God's word in the ground, and it'll grow a harvest in your life. But Satan also knows, listen, word seeds, whether negative or positive, will grow in your heart. And so Satan is competing to see if you will grant him permission to plant his words in your heart and grow in your life his harvest. Or you can take authority and on purpose plant the word of God in your heart and grow.
Yes, sir.
You're the establishing witness. Who's planting in your garden? Or sometimes you will plant the word of God, but you won't guard the entrances into your heart. What are the entrances into your heart? The eye gate will lead you to the heart. The ear gate will lead you to the heart. The mouth gate will lead you to the heart. Those are three ways you can get to a heart. So now there is competition now between, well, God ain't competing with him because he already know. But Satan working hard to try to, through lots of avenues, affect those three entrances into your heart. Because what happens is, when you're really serious about getting the word to come to pass, you're going to be a good faith farmer. You ain't got time to let no crabgrass seed come in there. You ain't got time to be looking at another world and all my children and Ryan's hope. And you ain't got time for all that. You ain't got time for, you ain't got time to hear a bunch of music cussing and fussing and singing. You ain't got, you working on something. You're not trying to be deep, you're just working on something. You're not trying to be standoffish, but you're working on something. I can't hang with y'all right now, pooking them, because y'all got crabgrass in your mouth. I don't need that. I'm working on something. It's not that I don't love you, but you don't watch your mouth, and I'm working on something. Bill, I can't hang around with some preachers when I'm working on something.
Come on.
Oh, you think you deep. No, I'm not trying to be deep. It's just the doctor told me I had this, and they didn't have no cure for it. So I went to the only place I knew that would have the cure for it. But I knew I had to get 100-fold, so I couldn't. I didn't get 30-fold ain't gonna help me. 60-fold ain't gonna help me. And so I can't have 30-fold of the word and hey, glory to God, and 70-fold doubt and unbelief. I gotta expose my whole being to the word of God. Get that word in my heart and grow it up. Now, do you remember what Jesus said? I believe in the book of Luke 17, verse 4 and 5 and 6, I believe they were talking about unforgiveness and how many times they should forgive. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And he said, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. You remember what Jesus said? He said, fellas, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this sycamine tree,
yes, sir.
Turn to your neighbor and say, you sick of yours?
No.
Turn to the other side and say, I'm sick of mine. He said, boys, if you understood, if you had faith like a seed,
yeah,
then you would say to this sycamine tree, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it should obey you. You know what he was saying? He said, you don't ever have to pray for me to increase your faith. All you need to understand is that faith can be planted like a seed, and it'll grow the harvest. See, you've been walking around hoping and praying that your harvest would come. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Understand that faith is a seed. Plant it, baby. Sow it. And like that farmer gets corn harvest, get your healing, knowing you're going to get it on purpose by planting that seed and using that seed so skillfully, like a carpenter uses his tool. That's the life of faith. That's how we do it. That's how we live. All right, now. But Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith. Watch this. In his faithfulness. See, the problem is, ladies and gentlemen, if you do everything I just taught you about faith, but don't do it long enough, or you do it but end up quitting. Ain't no different than a man planting corn seed, taking care of it for a while, and then it gets frustrated and just go on vacation and leave it there. Some Christian people have gone on vacation. There's a lot of stuff been started in faith that never got finished. Why? Because it's going to require faithfulness in order for faith to be able to get the job done. Now listen to me carefully. What is faithfulness? What does it mean to be faithful? I'm going to give you some synonyms and some words that I need you to hang on to. Faithfulness, dependability, trustworthy, true, proving to be trusted, solid, loyal, steadfast, reliable, sturdy, allegiance to duty, trusty, same, the same, tried and true. I love all those definitions. I love all those synonyms. Wonderful. Now let me tell you what faithfulness really is. Translated for church folks. Doing what you were last told to do. The question tonight is not, can you trust God? The question tonight is, can God trust you? Can God trust you? Are you dependable? Are you faithful? Are you doing the last thing God told you to do? You see, here's what we're missing. We need the faithful to rise up in these last days. Faithfulness is not accomplished over the weekend. It's going to take a little longer than the weekend for you to be faithful. Faithfulness. God is faithful. That's what the Bible says. God is faithful. You know the other thing about that? God never changes. Now, church folk. Ooh-wee. You talking about change. They'll join church one Sunday. Get offended the next month. And it's amazing how folks who ain't never heard the voice of God will hear God's voice at the point of offense. They'll write a letter saying, "Dear Pastor, I appreciate all that you have done for me during my tenure here. But the Lord is now leading me to another brook, for my season is up." You are lying and linking your breath stink. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You know good and well, you ain't heard nothing from God. God ain't said nothing to you. Why is it that you heard God about leaving the church, but you didn't hear him about repenting of offense? Lying rascal. To sit up there and waste all my time. I had to counsel your old nappy head self and sit around and gave you all the money, help you up, pick you up, and then you're going to get up talking about what the Lord say. Now, the issue is you ain't faithful. God ain't changing his mind nowhere near as much as we telling folks he changing his mind. You just got to learn how to go through the course. When God called you somewhere, don't expect for everything to be peachy keen. Sometimes there's something going to be put in your face to see if you'll walk through it so you can get developed to handle some more stuff. But you keep running away from your training. You keep running away from your development. And you can't ever get developed. 10 years come and go and you still acting like a baby.
Yes, sir.
Getting older but never maturing. Church happened, this and that, and then you, if you can't find a church, oh, Jesus, help me, Lord. Oh, Lord, Lord, you want me to go down? The real issue is motives. The real issue is the issue of the heart. Doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. Because if you keep doing things for the wrong reason, eventually you'll quit. Always coming to God with an agenda. Now, motives aren't bad when they're lined up properly. Because it's what moves people, you know. But when they're out of line, then that's when you get something called ulterior motives. And ulterior motives always produce manipulation. But that ain't scripture. Go to Matthew 20 for me for a moment here. Come on over here. You started this. Doing the right things for the wrong reason. Motives, it's a need or desire that causes a person to act. It's not what we're doing, but why we're doing it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. Excuse me, I'm gone. Matthew 20, verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20, I apologize. Verse 20 says, then came to him, Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and acting a certain thing of him, asking a certain thing, desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the other ten disciples heard this, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. The two brethren, James and John, they're referred to as the sons of thunder. All right, now listen to this now. Further study indicates that the mother's name was Salome. And her name means clothing or clothed. Now listen to this very carefully. We know that clothing will protect you and it will shield you. But clothing can also conceal and hide and cover up. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:15, to watch out for wolves that are dressed in sheep clothing. The issue that I take here is that this woman said that we're here to worship you. But when you worship God, when true worship is ministering to Him without asking nothing for yourself. True worship doesn't involve you. When you come to God, you're building Him up. You're ministering to Him with no agenda to be fulfilled by Him. But she began to show her real meaning when she added the "and" to her sentence. She said, "We came worshiping Him and," we got an agenda, we got a motive. Her worship was not birthed out of a pure motive because she wanted something out of it. Now, God is not fooled by the clothing that people have on. Manipulation is always the root of any action produced by ulterior motives. But God's not fooled. Why? Because He looks at the heart and not the clothing. He sees beyond the clothing into your motive. People get involved in spiritual activity for the wrong reason. I'm going to say something hard because I used to say this for years. I understand when you jump in the water, you get what? And I understand when you give, you going to do what? Receive. But my motive has got to be examined. I'm not giving to get. I'm giving because I honor God. I'm giving because I respect God. I'm giving because I love God. The getting will take care of itself. That ain't my business. Watch this. Many people come to the Lord for the wrong reason. And that's one reason why some people don't last. Because they came to the Lord with an understanding that God would do what they wanted Him to do. And when that didn't happen, they quit. The only reason I'm here today because I'm broke. I came to the Lord because I'm broke. And God will help you with your broke self. The only reason I came to God today is because the doctor said I'm going to die. And God will heal you. But it's deeper than that. Somehow I got to rearrange my thinking to understand that when God saved me, that He already did a miraculous thing. I look at Paul and Silas. They just got whipped and thrown in jail. And they decided, ain't nothing they can do to us. We know what's going to happen when we die. So let's pray and praise the Lord. They didn't know the earth was going to shake. They didn't know the jail door was going to come open. So they wasn't praising Him to get the earth to shake and the jail doors to come open. But when they just said, "You good in the middle of this. My back is hurting, but I'm going to praise you. I'm in jail, but I'm going to praise you. And the only motive I got to praise you is look at what you've already done. You saved me, sanctified me, filled me with the Holy Ghost." And as a result of the right motive, the doors came open. But what we've done in church lately, we look at the end and say, "Now I'm going to give it to you because I heard you'll do that." And I understand why Jesus all of a sudden, after feeding the poor and doing miracles, I understand why Jesus all of a sudden said, "I ain't doing no more miracles. Eat my flesh, drink my blood." And they all left. And Jesus turned around and looked at them and said, "You gonna leave too?" They said, "Lord, where we going? You got the words of life." So we don't deny that God will do all those things we just saying. But on the inside, it's got to be bigger than what we know we're going to get. I know I'm going to get the results of the blessing, but let me take some time today to say, "Lord, don't want none, ain't going to ask for nothing, ain't got no list. I'm just coming to you to tell you that you're good, to tell you that you're a battle axe in the time of a battle, to tell you that you're a high tower. Tell you, I can't find nobody like you. Been looking all over the place. Can't find nobody that love like you love. Can't find nobody that deliver like you deliver. Can't find nobody that is good like you good." You see, when people do something for the wrong reason, they won't do it long. They still want the allowance, but they won't make up the bed. Some people want to bypass the process involved in attaining the next level. Oh, preacher, I'll go to church. Hallelujah. I'll go to church and God can get me a job. I know God can get you a job. You know He can get you a job too. I'll pay my tithes and God will get me out of debt. Yes, amen. I believe that. But worship or any other spiritual act may not and will not shortcut the processes that we still got to go through. You can't worship yourself out of debt. You got to work yourself out of debt. Put them together. I had a problem with something I saw in Genesis chapter 28 with Jacob. Let me show it to you. You might not have no problem, but I had a problem here. It was all nice and pretty, but I had an issue. Genesis 28, verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, look at this. His first word, if. He gonna vow to God and he's starting off with stipulations. Here's the condition, God. If God will be with me, if God will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so I can come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. I got a problem with that. Because I understand that God don't need me to be who He is, but I do need God to be who I am. What he was saying was, support me in my plans and my agenda. Meet all my needs and desires. Get me where I want to go. And then I let you be my God. Don't we do the same thing? Isn't that a reason why 100,000 people aren't in here tonight? Because when our motives are out of line, our faithfulness is attacked. But when you can get to the place in your life where none of that don't matter no more, and you say, God is me and you, and I make a commitment to you, I ain't going nowhere. I'm not going to quit. They can talk about me, but I'm not going to quit. They can lie on me, but I'm not going to quit. The last thing you told me to do is join this church and get on a billionaire bill. I ain't quitting. I'm not going nowhere. I don't care what happened. I'm not going nowhere. I'm looking for some faithfulness in the earth. God's looking for some people who just won't quit, where quitting is not an option. We got too many people giving up right before the breakthrough, right before getting ready to break through. It's like diving off the diving board and you're getting ready to get wet and you stop everything in midair and walk away. Are you doing the last thing God told you to do? Huh? Or are you only here for the car? Are you only here for the big house? Are you only here for what you can get out the deal? Or are you here because one day you were in a pit and Jehovah showed up, pulled you out of a pit, placed your feet on a solid ground, put a new song in your mouth, and you said, God, I'll never leave you nor forsake you because of what you've done for me. I'll give you everything I got. You see, God has already done enough for you where if He don't do nothing else, He ought to still be worthy of your praise. He ought to still be worthy of your worship. He ought to still be worthy of your faithfulness. I'm for the harvest, you know that. But I'm tired of seeing people being reduced to just harvest seekers and not God seekers. Amen. Because he already told you, if you seek me, you will find.
Amen.
Now you see why we were hollering and screaming and shouting at the beginning of this message. Because, you know, it's just, because now we got to deal with some stuff. I don't need a car to make me. It's nice, but it don't make me. Jesus has made me. I don't need money to make me. Money nice, I'm supposed to have it, but it doesn't define me. I've been defined by the anointing. See what I'm trying to tell you? If you just rearrange your perspective a little bit, focus in on him, you can enjoy all those other things. See, it ain't never been about what you need in the first place. It's about what God want to do for you. If God were able to do what he really wanted to do, some of y'all couldn't even handle it. Y'all talking about millionaire. God want to go so far above millionaire. Millionaire, billionaire. God want to go so far above millionaire. God wants to go to exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think according to the power of love that works on the inside of you. Proverbs chapter 20, I believe verse 6 says, who can find a faithful man? Proverbs 28 and 20 around there somewhere, around in there 28 said, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Then Proverbs 10, verse 22 says, the blessings of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. I'm tired of seeing people struggle. Tired of seeing them without. Tired of seeing them defeated. Tired of seeing them come to church. Tired of seeing them write notes down and none of them notes never make it in the heart. The question tonight, can God trust you and depend on you? Can he trust you? Can you be faithful? Three things the Bible tells us to be faithful with. Number one, be faithful of the little. Can you be faithful with the little that God puts in your life? Can you be faithful with a dime of a dollar? Can you be faithful with a little shop before you get a big shop? Can you be faithful when the business first start, though the beginning be small, yet the latter end should greatly increase? Can you be faithful with that? Can you be faithful with the beginnings? Can you be faithful with the last thing God told you to do? The little. I told you before, the only person to start off on top is somebody digging a ditch. A lot of church folk want to start on top. Yes, we know by faith God's put us in a great position. We're seated with him in heavenly places. We know that. Second thing he tells us to be faithful. He said, be faithful with the money. He said, be faithful with the money. There were 10 virgins in the book of Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 25. Let me get my Bible. I don't know what I'm doing. It's got a book up here. Second thing to be faithful with is be faithful with the money. People cringe when they think that they come to church and they hear, be faithful with the money. You think it's a money issue. It's a test of your faithfulness. Because God knows where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. I can locate your heart by locating what you do with your money. Real quick, I got to get out of here, man. Look at this. Real quick, verse 1. Matthew 25, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom.